What do you think of when you hear the words build a wall? Cheetos. I did not expect that one. Okay. You need to have better breakfast. Oh, okay. Well, okay. I'll roll with you because I'm apparently out of it. I think of when I hear the idea build the wall, for example, of kind of a catchphrase that was really, really popular, I don't know what, 3, 4, 5, 6 years ago. The idea of doing something because of a challenge that we as a nation face with our southern border and an idea of how we might begin to bring a little more control to that unsecured sections of that border between us and Mexico. Now, it became a political hot button. I understand that. I'm not going to say everyone should be thinking the way I think about things like this. I'm simply saying it became kind of out there, the idea of build a wall. The idea of build a wall didn't happen just 5, 6 years ago, though. It was something that has been a part of what it means for us to be humans for a long time. And that's what the core of this story of Nehemiah that we're opening up today is really about as well. That the idea of there's something important about having boundaries, and I'm not just talking about nations or, in this case, cities, but I'm talking about for us as individuals as well, and I think we'll be able to see some explanation here that are some extrapolation here that we can take from this story to begin to apply to our lives is what does it mean for us to have boundaries and structure? What does it mean for us to have walls that not only protect us from influences from the outside, but also give us a sense of security once we're on the inside? You know, we don't build cities any longer with walls, but back in the day, that was an important piece to be able to have that sense of security where families could raise their kids secure, not fearing marauders coming through, where businesses could do their work without having to fear having, you know, outside influences come and either pollute or take away what they had worked hard to achieve, where communities that, for example, Jerusalem with the temple in the middle could go and could worship and do so without fear because of the opportunity that the wall presented for them. But I also think, when I think about rebuilding things that were broken, I also think about those invisible walls that we all suffered with in the last few years. Those walls of separation, those walls of isolation, those imposed upon us because of the pandemic that we all had to walk through. The restrictions, the isolation, these invisible but sometimes self-imposed walls that we erected around us, you know, for our protection. For all the disruption of our routines, and now the question is, now that the walls, those walls should be coming down, what do we do with rebuilding a sense of normalcy? Of how do we begin to put back together in a right way what God has intended for us? This is Nehemiah's dilemma. We talked about this briefly last week. For those who were here last week, you got a chance. We kind of found out where Nehemiah fell in the timeline of the Old Testament, around 450 BC. And again, that may not be important to you. We found out where Nehemiah fell in the way of geography, that he, you know, starts the story in a place called Susa, which is now in what we would call Iran, and eventually winds up in a place that we do now call Israel in the town of, in the city of Jerusalem. And again, if you've not been to any of those places, it's okay. The story stands alone. But today we're going to start off by looking at Nehemiah and finding him in our Bible because I think this is an important piece as well. For those of you who don't know, this is kind of an overview of the Old Testament. And there are 39 books in the Old Testament. And so we're going to walk it through real quick. The Old Testament, for your convenience and mine, is broken into different sections. But yet most of us don't know that. The first 5 books, we consider those the books of the law. It's not all law. There's a whole lot of old ancient stories in these first 5 books of Genesis through Deuteronomy. But those have always been referred to as the law, ever from ancient times. That was the law. That was Torah. That was how the foundation that all else, all the other word of God that we have added to, that we have had added to our holy text, begins with the law. 5 books, the law. And there it is. Then the Bible transitions into what we call the historical books. And this starts with the book of Joshua and ends with the book of Esther. So it runs over the course of over 1,000 years from the time of Joshua and the coming into the promised land to the time of Esther when the community is beginning to come back to the promised land after the time of exile. Actually here, if you really want to feel smart, know that Nehemiah should be the last one of this section. Okay? And that matters not at all to you, so I won't even go down the road why it should be. Okay, because Nehemiah is the last chronologically of what should be during that section. Esther is in the same general area. Nehemiah, Ezra is also in that same general area. This is when Israel's being restored and coming back to Israel. So you can find it there. You see it? That's history. Then we also have poetry or wisdom literature. You see it from Job to the Song of Solomon. Then you have the rest of it is all the stuff called the prophets, the major prophets, the longer books, or the minor prophets, the shorter books. And then that is what makes up our Old Testament, gets us ready to read about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, in the New Testament as we move forward. Okay, so that's where we're at. We're here in this book of Nehemiah. And again, Nehemiah's main point, we opened this up last week, that he was living in Susa. He was a cupbearer to the king. And so now we begin to hear his story as he prepares to do something about this burden he feels for the city of Jerusalem, a place where he had never been. Jerusalem was the heartbeat. It was the emotional, spiritual center for the Jewish thought process, but for, again, because of the exiles and what have you, the Jewish people were away from that place, and Nehemiah was part of bringing them back. Again, before this, almost 70 years before Nehemiah, King Cyrus of the Persians had released the Jews. They could come back, and many did, many did not. And they came back, and they started to rebuild, but it didn't really go all so well. So let me pick up here in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, in the month of Nisan, again, you think that's a car, it's not. It's a month in the Jewish calendar. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, and that's really important for the story, but not really probably all too important for you. When wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Why would Nehemiah do that? Because he is cupbearer for the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." Nehemiah says, "I was very much afraid. I didn't want to tell the king why I was upset. The reason for the upset is Jerusalem, this place far, far away from Nehemiah, but near, near to his heart, is broken down." And so finally he says, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" This is the foundation. Jumping off place here in chapter 2 is this very question. What happens now for Nehemiah as he returns to Jerusalem? That's what the rest of the chapter kind of opens up for us. And then we move on into the second half of the chapter. And in verse 11, we pick up that he arrives in Jerusalem because the king sends him. He says, "You go. Go to Jerusalem, fix the walls, do the stuff that needs to be done." And so in verse 11, it says, "So I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there for 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on." And then it goes through this, how he goes through all the various places of Jerusalem. "By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and to the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down and its gates had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall, and I finally re-entered into the city." You see, Nehemiah is kind of giving a depiction of going around and seeing the city, which is now in tatters. Yeah, the Jews have been back for maybe 70 years, but they haven't been allowed to rebuild the wall. And so while they're doing the things like rebuilding the temple and reestablishing their families and what have you, the wall remains in tatters. And they get this explanation throughout the chapter. When walls have been in tatters, like many of ours have been, When things have kind of been left undone and things are kind of left in a mess, this is the important part, that Nehemiah begins with an inventory or an assessment. And I think for us, that needs to be part of our thought process too. If we find our life is in a mess, if we come out of this pandemic and we don't know, it doesn't feel quite right, if things are moving and I feel like maybe I'm stuck in neutral, then what we need to do is begin by doing an assessment. Nehemiah rode around at night so no one would see him, but he went around to see what the way the gates and the walls were, what kind of condition the city was in, and what would need to be addressed. He is doing an assessment here, or like I said, an inventory of something that would begin to prepare him to know how it is that he could begin to deal with the problems that were there. After he has done that, he then comes to the section here where the inventory has been made, but he needs to do something very intentional. And again, for us, this becomes the very next step for us as well. Once we look at our life and say, gosh, you know, once I started doing this pandemic thing and we got separated from people, I was, you know, cut off from the areas of service that I used to serve. I was cut off from the groups of people that I used to gather with. I was cut off from Bible studies and things that would help feed my spirit and grow my soul. And all these things got separated from me and they haven't really come back yet. And I wonder why my life feels like I'm still stuck in neutral. As we begin to see and as we look, we say these are the things that we can now begin to do. And there needs to be an intentionality. Just as it says that object in motion, help me on this, someone who's like a science teacher. Any science teachers in the house? Object in motion will remain in motion, but an object that is not in motion will remain at rest unless it is in has some force, outside force, that comes upon it, right? And so I think for many of us, what we find, that we're not that object in motion that is going to stay in motion. Most of us have found that through the pandemic, we have become an object at rest. And I don't mean to say that we're pew potatoes. I don't mean to say we're couch potatoes. I don't need to say that we're just taters. It doesn't matter. What I'm saying is that all of us tend to find that we get stuck in these places where we're locked in neutral and we're not moving forward, not moving backward. We're just kind of staying and time continues to pass. But we weren't created to just be watchers of time. We were created to make a purpose in this, make a difference in this world in purpose. And so we need to begin to then move with intentionality. If we find part of what has happened in my life is that I have been separated from people, I need to be intentional about how to begin to create relationships once again. How do I begin to reach out to my neighbor? How do I begin to gather once again with my church family? How do I begin to find a small group or a Bible study group that I can come and be a part of so that I can begin to grow, not just with just the people part, but also in my walk with Jesus? That's why I'm excited. I say, you know, I was able to open up with our announcements and say, in the next 2 weeks, we got three new Bible studies that are starting. This might be a time for you to say, I'm tired of being stuck in neutral. I need to move to a place of being intentional about growing my spirit once again. And we see that's exactly what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah comes and he talks to the people of Jerusalem and says, you see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. We will no longer be stuck in neutral. We will no longer be just subject to all the outside influences and all the things that come. But have you noticed that? That without structure, so without sense of purpose in our days or in our lives, that our time still gets consumed. We may not get anything done. Anyone feel that way? That, man, what happened to my day? It's gone and I didn't get anything done. All I did was spend my day spinning my wheels or spend my day looking at my phone or spend my day being taking down this rabbit trail or that rabbit trail, because all these things will come and begin to find their way to take all of our attention if we don't begin to set up some boundaries. So the people said, let us start by rebuilding. So they began this good work. Friends, this is our jumping off place for us today, that it is for us to say that time of prayer, if for whatever reason time of prayer has fallen off your list, it's time to put it back in. time for study, whether it be personal study on your own or study with another person in a group setting. That's why the opportunities are here for us. It is time for us to begin to rebuild. It is time for connection, and it needs to be happening again. That's why I was so excited to have this baptism last week, have the body out there to celebrate what's going on in our lives, because for a couple of years, we didn't do that. It's almost as if God stopped working, or at least that's how we felt. It's not true. God is still at work, and he's still doing this, and it's important for us to be able to connect. And that is why I was so encouraged that when they applauded on the video, I heard the church here applauding as well today. That we need to participate. We need to connect. We need to do this and not simply say, yeah, things aren't like they used to, and that's just too bad. We are called to take and make this world once again our place, and the church has a role to play in it. Finally, this, if you're thinking about it, thinking, you know, it's kind of a bad idea. I haven't been a part of a Bible study in 3 years. I need to get around and do that. Maybe I'll sign up for this one. Or I haven't been doing anything in the way of serving others because I've been kind of stuck in my house for the last couple of years. I'll find something in the way of serving. If you're beginning to think of that, know that it's always going to come with an obstacle. It is always going to be. Someone's going to say something. Maybe it's just that little voice in your head is going to whisper at you. You don't have enough time. That's the night of your show. Hey, if it's not on Monday night and it doesn't impact Monday night football, who cares, right? That's right, NFL's coming back real soon. Just gonna say so. Okay. Yeah, you got the warning. It's for you now. Figure it out. You can DVR everything else, right? So find that group. Say, this is what I'm gonna do. My evening may be important for me, but it may be more important that one evening in the week to be for this connection. Now, this section of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 2, ends with kind of an interesting thing. And I'll just point it out. This is the obstacle, and it always is going to happen. But when Sanballat, I love that name, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and when Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this that you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Who are these people, and why do we bring them into the story? They are others who live now in this area. Again, the exile, they took many of the Jews out, and they brought others from other parts of the empire and put them here. And so they would not have the sense of unity or the sense of cohesion. And sure enough, soon as the Jews begin doing something like restoring order to the community of their heritage, then they're going to get pushback from others in the community who don't value the same thing. Maybe the struggle is within your home. I want to go to a Bible study. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. I would rather watch Dancing with the Stars. No offense. Or maybe it's something that's going on. Maybe it's just the enemy comes and says, oh, if you do that, then you won't have time to do the other things that are more important. Maybe it's going to be people, maybe it's going to be the enemy. They're always going to push back when it comes to being intentional about drawing closer to Christ. If we don't, one, assess the mess, we will never begin to be able to address the mess that we're in. But if we do not intentionally choose to make changes in our life, we will never see those changes just by themselves take place. That's what Nehemiah is saying. It is time for us to move forward. We need to expect there will be obstacles, and we can overcome those. Because it is God's call on Nehemiah. It's God's call for us to draw near yet again. Okay, so I'm going to wrap this up with this little idea. We're going to move to a brief prayer, and we're going to move into a time of communion. If you haven't yet received your elements of communion but would like those today, I want to make sure everyone has one offered to you. This is not just an add-on. It's just not something we do just for kicks. But it is a reminder to us that this is the answer. When we face obstacles to our desire to draw closer to Jesus, we know that the reason is because we have an adversary. And when we say that our answer is in God's power for us, we celebrate that with the act of communion. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning, and what a gift it is. Not only the gift of this vision that we might indeed become not only stuck, but we might become unstuck, that we might not just become the same, but we might become better, that we might discover more of who you are in our lives and who you intend for us to be in the lives of others. Father, where we have become comfortable, where we have become settled, where we have accepted this neutral as our new normal, Father, I pray that you will shake us forth and draw us out and remind us of your goodness for us and your care for us. We thank you for Jesus and for the gift that he is to us. We thank you that on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. Having broke it, he offered it to his disciples and invited them to eat. For this is my body, broken for you, Jesus said. So God, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would just guide us as we now partake in the bread. Brothers and sisters, if you have one of these little cups, there's a little cellophane tab on the top. And if you want to pull that, it exposes the little wafer. If you can get that wafer open. Even as Jesus offered to his disciples the bread, I offer now to you. This is Christ's body, broken for you. Receive it with gladness. And beneath where the bread was is where the cup is, and there's a foil tab on top. And in remembrance of what Jesus said when he said, and take of this cup and drink it, for this is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. So, Father, we thank you again for the opportunity for forgiveness, for the opportunity for newness, and we look to you to be our answer as well as our hope. So, Father, as we prepare, help us to receive well the gift of the blood of Christ poured out for us and his forgiveness. In Jesus' name.